Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, and reading from the opening verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus, raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. May the Lord bless these verses to our hearts for his name's sake. Just before we turn to God's word, we're going to sing another hymn together. It's the number 608, Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide. 608, and we stand again as we sing, please.
Yeah.
Turn, please, to that passage we were reading in 2 Corinthians 4. I appreciate it's a letter that's written for the benefit of believers, but there's a thought that is prompted to us in the last verse of the chapter, 2 Corinthians 4:18, and it's actually the phrase in the latter part of the verse. It says, "For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." With God's word open before us, let's just unite our hearts for a moment in prayer. And again, we encourage you to pray that the Lord would come and really bless your heart. Speak to your heart. Pray, if you're saved, pray the Lord will speak to any who are unsaved, either in the meeting or watching at home, whatever. If the Lord has put a subject on our heart for tonight, I'm concerned. And I want you to be concerned. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're before thee. Here's a subject, Lord, that seemingly very few ever want to consider. Yet it needs to be considered, because it's something we all have to face one day. We pray, Lord, come and open thy word to us. Open our hearts to the word, and especially, Lord, if there's a dear one listening, not saved, give that needed grace that dear soul will seek the Lord while he may be found and call upon him while he is near. May they seize the opportunity to make ready for the great eternity. Come, bless thy word, we pray thee, in Jesus' name. Amen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We all know from Romans that the wages of sin is death. Isn't death all around? Did ever you know so many deaths? I don't know what it's like in your area, but it seems every day, certainly every week, there's another, if it's not another child of God called home, is somebody else cut off in tragic circumstances? It seems to be all around us. And the one thought that immediately, of course, whenever you hear of somebody passing away, where the believer is concerned, I know whenever I hear of death, the first thought that comes to mind is, I wonder, where's that dear one now? Was that dear soul saved and ready to go? Mention was made this morning of our brother, the Reverend Noel Kelly, passed away. He's gone the way of all men. But thank God he's at home with the Lord, which is far better. But beloved, if we get word tomorrow morning that you are called away, will there be that same rejoicing? Will it be said of you, he or she is with Christ, which is far better? The word eternity appears only once in the Bible. It's in Isaiah 57:15, where it reads, "For thus saith the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." The one that inhabiteth eternity. What a subject eternity is. Everything about this life, as this passage shows, everything about this life is temporal. It's all passing away. God's word says in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And by heaven and earth there, we're thinking of the heavens where the birds fly. We're not thinking of the eternal abode of the redeemed or where God is. We're thinking of the heavens above us where the fowls of the air fly around. Obviously, that place called heaven, which is the abode of God, that's never going to pass away because God is eternal. So what does eternal mean? What is this eternity? It's where you and I are heading every day we live. Every heartbeat takes you a few seconds closer to eternity. It's a place you and I will see forevermore after we leave this life. It's an existence that will never, ever end. But where will it be for you or me? Many people live as if they're here in this world forever, but we're not. And I mean, hearing of death after death after death, we're bound to be conscious that it happens. But isn't there something in our natural thinking that thinks, well, I don't think it'll happen to me today? How many of us get out of bed in the morning thinking, this might be my last day. I might die today. I would say very few people think like that. We're so thankful to be able to get out of bed in the morning, and some people can't. But how many think, this might be my last day. By tonight, I could be in eternity. How many think like that? Somebody did a survey. A group of people were asked, what are their priorities in this life? Some 18% said, as far as they were concerned, their career was the most important thing to them. Now, a career is important to a degree. 15% of the number said that it was other matters of personal interest. That could include many things. 11% put finances at the head of the list, said that was most important to them. 8% said family security was of prime importance to them. 6% put number one, education. Again, these things have their place. The list went on. 5% gave their preference to home improvement and property matters. While 3% said, well, recreation was the most important thing as far as they were concerned. And a lot of people live like that. But the other 34%, they give some frivolous answers that don't even warrant attention. But nobody, not one out of all that were asked, not one said anything about the welfare of their own immortal soul. Not one. Everybody asked was taken up with the things of earth, and not one of them mentioned being ready for eternity. Yet we've only got to look around us and see that everything about this life is so temporary. And men are clinging on to the things of earth as if it was to be held on to forever. And it's not. No matter what men may have in this life, irrespective of educational qualifications, job prospects, pensions, fame, fortune, whatever, one day every soul will leave it all behind and go out into God's eternity. But where? Many of us will be there in 50 years' time. Some of us might be there in 30 years' time. Some of us will be there in 10 years' time. Some will be there next year in eternity. Below it, time's short. Life's very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, isn't that how the hymn writer put it? Maybe we'd love to see the hedges coming out new leaves in the springtime. But give them, what, 6 or 7 months? And they'll be withered and falling to the ground. That's how brief the life of a leaf is. And beloved, you could be in eternity before next Lord's Day. Did you know? Of course you did. There are people in eternity this evening who were alive yesterday. And if that were you, where would you be? Eternity. 80 souls every minute, it's reckoned, leave this earth. And any one of us could be next. But if it happens to be you, are you ready to go? Are you saved by the grace of God? Because the only way to be saved, that's all that matters. The question we all have to face is, where will I be in eternity? The famous preacher D.L. Moody said on his deathbed, "Earth is receding, heaven is opening, God is calling, and I must go." He said, "This is my triumph. This is my coronation day." What glad assurance. What a way to go out into eternity. To have that assurance in his heart that he was ready to meet the Lord. But in contrast to that, the ungodly wretch Voltaire, I'm sure you've heard of him, when he was dying, he said he saw hell opening before him. And he realized that his lifelong skepticism of the things of God had been a mistake. And he was heard to cry out in anguish, "O Lord Jesus, I must die, abandoned by God and men." This was a man who lived denying the Lord, wanted nothing to do with the things of God. It said that his condition on his deathbed was so frightful that all his infidel associates who had gathered around his bed, they fled in terror. And his nurse said afterwards that for all the wealth of Europe, she never wanted to see another infidel die. I don't think we have any infidels in this meeting, but beloved, we're all going to face eternity. What is life? What's this life? It's just the vestibule to eternity. I mean, if the soul is created, I mean, God is eternal, and God created the soul. That soul, we believe, was added at conception. So whenever they choose to murder the unborn, they're taking life. Anyway, here we are in this life. I don't know what your standing is. It doesn't matter. You could be the richest person in Dromore. You could be the poorest. It'll not make any difference in eternity. But the one thing we have to face is, where will we be once we close our eyes in death? Three thoughts I want to leave with you here. The transience of life. Paul says here that the things which are seen are temporal. Isn't it the truth that everything about us is given to decay? No matter where you look, everything sooner or later comes to an end or begins to crumble. We sang the words earlier, "Change and decay in all around I see." It doesn't matter what you're standing in life, beloved. It matters not what earthly assets you may accumulate. One day they will either leave you or you'll leave them. There's no tow bar on a hearse. You don't take anything with you. It doesn't matter who lives in the biggest home. It will eventually crumble to dust. It doesn't matter what sort of a name you may make for yourself, if you make a name. The only thing that matters is where your soul will be in eternity. And let's face it, your soul, beloved, is the most precious thing you have. That's the thing that you should be giving the most, the closest attention to. Now, I know if you listen to the ways of the world, they think success is measured by the property you have and what you've got in the bank and the name you've made for yourself and all the rest of it. When you're being carried down the road in a coffin, it means nothing. You leave it all behind. All that matters is where are you going to be for eternity? Somebody has described eternity as today with no tomorrow. Time stands still. But it is forever. Okay, our finite minds can't comprehend forever. Our minds, our thinking is governed by time. We are limited. We can only think in time, hours and days and so on. But eternity, time doesn't pass. So wherever you go, the moment you die, wherever you go, that's where you're going to be. Forever. Now, with that thought in mind, is it worth holding on to the things of this world right up to the last if you're not ready for God's eternity? Here was an apostle who knew all sorts of hardship in this world. Paul, yes, he was privileged to be a great missionary, a great gospel preacher, but he suffered along the way. He was hated and despised. He was beaten up. He was imprisoned. He suffered hunger and thirst. He endured shipwreck. He'd seen it all. He'd been to Jerusalem, to Rome, to Ephesus. He'd seen people's fine mansions. He'd seen humble abodes of others. But through it all, he recognized everything was temporary. Solomon probably had more than anybody else ever had. People used to come from far and wide just to see Solomon's palace. It was of such splendor and all his pomp and show. You remember when the Queen of Sheba came to visit, she was flabbergasted. She'd never seen the like of it. She says, the half of it wasn't told me. But when Solomon himself looked at it, he had to concede it was all vanity. He realized he could do nothing with it except look at it. There was a man built a fancy house and oh, no expense was spared. His door handles were of gold. His bath taps were gold. He had marble floors and all the rest of it. And there's a man lived just down the road from him and he lived in a wee tin-roofed cottage with hardly anything to come and go on. And one day he got into conversation with the man in this big house and the man invited him in to see it. Now, he was kind of reluctant because he felt so out of place, but when they had a look around, and when he'd finished the tour of the house, he says, I've now got as much as you have. And the wealthy man says, how do you make that out? He says, all you can do is look at it. Never take it with him. You know, we dress up the human body to look as well as possible, so you have to look after it. You only get the one spare parts are hard to come by. The years do take their toll. With all the anti-aging creams and whatever man may produce, they may prolong youthful appearance for a while. But there's not a product that's ever been manufactured that can stop us getting older, nor can stop death coming. So what if you look good in your coffin? What good's the anti-aging creams when you're out in eternity? Earth to earth, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they brought death upon all their posterity. And we can never get away from the fact that death is coming and eternity is just a breath away. Didn't David say, there is but a step between me and death? How very true that is. Yet men still don't make that all-important preparation. Why not? 53 years ago today, 17th of July, 1969, man first stepped onto the surface of the moon. After that memorable event, sometime afterwards, Neil Armstrong was in conversation with Princess Anne. And she chatted about his experience, and I'm sure he had plenty of exciting things to tell. But in the conversation, she asked him about his space suit. She says, what would happen if it should get torn? And Armstrong said, there is just about 1/100 of an inch between life and eternity. Sometimes that's all there is, beloved. Eternity may be just a blink of an eye away. But if you're not saved, it's one blink too late. A young man falls for a young lady's good looks. I've been there, know what it feels like. Everything's rosy while you're young. Well, let the years roll on, and both he and she will start to show signs of wear. Can't help it. Part of life. Beauty is temporary. So too is strength. Exercise has its benefits, but sometimes the frame gets to the point where you can't really handle the exercise. But whatever may be gained, the gains are never forever. King David was a mighty man of valor, yet there came that point in his life where he couldn't get heat into his body. He had to have people attend him and do things for him that he couldn't any longer do for himself. And we see it all the time in hospitals and nursing homes. It's reckoned that back in 2001, the average life expectancy in America was just over 77 years. 100 years ago, it was only 43. So advances have been made in medicine that seem to have brought an improvement. But people are still dying. And statistics show that death affects one in every one. You know why? Because God's word says it is appointed unto man once to die. But it doesn't stop there. It says, but after this, the judgment. What about the sin in your life? Has it been dealt with before death came? Because it has to be. There are no second chances afterwards. There's no purgatory in the Bible. Oh, beauty is temporary, strength is temporary, so too is wisdom and knowledge. How many people will lament? They can't remember things the way they used to. I'm in that club. Why? Because everything about the human body is temporary. Not here to stay. Not made to last. It all wears out, and with some it comes quicker than with others, but it comes to one and all. And it begs the question, what are we living for? If everything is passing away, including the body, what's the purpose of life? At least, while the Apostle Paul recognized the temporality of life, he could encourage himself in the knowledge that though he had endured much hardship, that would soon be over. Yes, men may have persecuted him, but he knew it was only for a little time. He knew that when he would die, it would all be behind him, and he had that glad assurance that for him he'd be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Have you that hope, beloved? What are you living for? Is everything to you in life, everything you do, is that just to make you look good in your coffin? Is it just so people will say nice things about you after you're gone? They'll do that anyway. Even the biggest rascal in the country, when you attend his funeral, they say all sorts of nice things about him. Some men stood round a grave over at, I think it was Dundrawd. I was at the funeral. And the dear departed was a man who had no time for the things of God. And some of his mates were standing round the grave. And the minister conducting the funeral commended this dear saint to his resting place. And I could see his mates, and one nudged the elbow of the other. They knew rightly the man was, he wasn't at peace. He had no time for God. And that's the way he went out into eternity. That's lamentable. That's regrettable. But that's the way it was. And we can't change it. But tell me, do you have the hope within you that the Apostle Paul had? That, can you say that for me, when I close my eyes in death, it'll be absent from the body, present with the Lord, with Christ, which is far better? Can you say that? You could, if you come and acknowledge you're a sinner. You can't save yourself. I've lost count of the number of people who have said to me, but I live a good life. I don't do anybody any harm. I say, congratulations. I wish more people lived like you, but that, your good living will not save you. This book says, except a man be born again, he cannot see, he will not see the kingdom of God. Bottom line. Either saved or lost. How are you saved? Not by good works. Not of works, lest any man should boast. All in here. The gift of God. You men are bending over backwards these days to deny that God even exists. Listen, God doesn't owe us anything. It's only out of his love for sinners that he put Christ on the cross. Why did he do that? Why? What did he ever see in any one of us to save us? But oh, to have that hope within you, to be ready for eternity. But secondly here, there's the timelessness of eternity. Paul says here, verse 18 again, the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, since it is appointed unto man once to die, and because life is so short, that doesn't that mean then that as far as the body is concerned, the few days we have to spend on this earth should be spent getting ready for death, for the grave? I know it's when you're going through school, they're telling you now you have a whole life ahead of you. You want to do well in school. You want to pass your exams. You want to study hard and go to university and get your degree. Get a good job and earn yourself a good living and all the rest of it. That's all very well if you're going to be here. But no matter what you attain, again, we say, you're going to leave it behind. What we need to get a grasp of is the awful truth that the soul will never die. That part of our being that is not seen is eternal. In other words, what lies beyond the grave is eternal. It is forever. Now, our finite minds have great difficulty fathoming that prospect, to think that we'll never cease to be. It's hard for us to take in, but it's what God's word teaches, and we have to believe it. For the Christian, it will be joy forever. For the unsaved, judgment forever. For the Christian, glory forever. For the unsaved, gloom, despair, utter damnation forever. The rich man that we read of in Luke 16 died unsaved and cried out in hell that somebody would come, dip his finger in water and cool his tongue. Listen, there's not that much water in hell tonight. That man died and went to hell over 2,000 years ago, and he's still there. And he longs for that water, but he's never going to see it. The blackness of darkness forever. You know, if you don't want to end up in the same place, there's only one remedy. There's only one way to escape it. And that's by coming, acknowledging, Lord, I'm just a sinner. A guilty sinner before God. Listen, you might not be deep into sin. You might walk the clean side of the broad road. You could be the most upright citizen in the town, in the community. You pay your 100 pence in the pound. You do everything right. But beloved, if you're not saved, if you're not born again of the Spirit of God, it'll not matter how upright you are. And they can say all the fancy words they like around your grave. It'll not change your condition. Revelation 14, 10 and 11 tells us of the awful doom of the ungodly and in hells. It reads, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment, not torture, torture's pain inflicted by somebody else. Torment, that's your own conscience hammering you because of lost opportunities. Torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Nothing ever changes in eternity. As it begins, so it will be always, without ending. Why? Because God is eternal. He is without beginning or ending. His eternality is one of the attributes of God. The psalmist said, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. The things we can't see are eternal. Back in July 2009, Britain's then oldest war veteran died at the age of 113. By today's standards, that's quite old. I doubt if I'll see it. But that's what's 113 years compared to eternity? It's nothing. Blink of an eyelid. John Newton said when considering heaven, he says, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we have no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. 10,000 years. Means nothing. Time just goes on and on in heaven. That's just how it'll be for the believer. 10,000 years will come and go and you'll still be there. 10,000 years after you die, beloved, where will you be? That'll be decided 10 seconds after you die. And that's where you'll be forever. Isn't it everything then? Isn't it of the utmost importance to be ready when the summons comes? I mean, what is the point of life? What is there on this earth that would be worth missing heaven for? Make no mistake about it. We are all born in sin. We have all come short of the glory of God. In other words, we've all started off on the broad road that leads to hell's destruction. And in case you're concerned about babies dying, don't worry. We believe in the covenant of grace. When a baby dies, the Lord will take that little one home. Until a person reaches the age of understanding. But when a person reaches the age of understanding, he then becomes accountable. And if you're old enough to understand the difference between right and wrong, and again, we mentioned something like this this morning, They don't want you teaching a child what's right and wrong these days. Sure, they don't. Well, just let him grow up. Let him be himself. Let him make up his own mind what's right in his life. That's foolishness. The scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. He needs to be taught. You're not allowed to do that on a child these days. If he's going to put his hand on the hot cooker, you have to let him. Because that's what he wants to do. He knows better than you. Don't offend him. Just let him get burned. Which is more serious? Beloved, if you've reached the age of understanding and you're not saved, you know that Jesus Christ died on a cross, taking your sins in his own body on the tree, so that you could be set free from the consequences of your sin. If you know all that, but you're not saved, you're not trusting him, you've rejected the Savior, you've spurned his love, beloved, you are without excuse. Because of the presence of sin, you live in sin, you die in your sin, you'll go where sinners go, lost. With nothing whatsoever to look forward to if we haven't got Christ. Nothing but the caverns of the damned forever. But Jesus has come. He has died in our place to buy us peace with God. He has shed his precious life's blood to buy us pardon for sin. And by accepting his free offer of grace, the sinner is immediately lifted off that road to hell and set on the way to heaven by faith. Nothing of us, nothing that you can do, it's all God's doing. Get a hold of it, beloved. God loves you. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Be prepared to finish with sin and lay hold upon Christ. Now, because eternity is forever, and because Christ is our only hope, can you think of one reason why any man, woman, child should not want to seize the opportunity to trust him and be saved? Brings us to our last consideration, the choice you make. You get a few years in this life, just a few. And for all we know, most of your life may be already over. But because eternity is forever, why would anybody run the risk of ending up in hell when the way of escape is open to you? I mean, if you were in McGabbery prison for whatever reason and somebody left a door open, wouldn't you be glad to escape? Well, if tonight finds you in the prison house of sin and God is opening the door to freedom, what sort of a head case would stay in and say, no, I want my prison? Because that's what sinners are doing. Oh, don't you? Well, I don't want Christ. No, not of this man to rule over me. I don't want my freedom. No, let me enjoy my sin. Doesn't make sense. How can one not think about preparing to meet God? How can you reject Christ, who's the only one who can save you from going to that awful place the Bible calls hell? Why would any man say no to heaven? Does sin mean that? Is sin that pleasant to somebody? That they would reject heaven so that they could have that sin for how long? A few more days? The time to be saved is now. God's time is always now. Now is the accepted time. God says, behold, now is the day of salvation. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. I know not what a day may bring forth. Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. If you don't do it in time, beloved, you'll not know the times of refreshing that the Scripture speaks of. All you have to look forward to is times of languishing, remorse forever. The glory of the saved soul is forever, but the agony of the lost is also forever. If the joy of the Christian is forever, so is the torment of the unsaved. So you have a choice to make. Heaven with Christ, or hell without him. Now consider that he went to the cross to settle this matter for you. He loves you. Now God hates your sin, but he loves you. It's not his will you should perish, but you can't take your sin to heaven with you. You know, a lot of people, they seem to live with this idea that they can live as they please here, as long as they're not doing anybody any harm. You don't have to change anything. Whenever you die, you're just home to some place of happy contentment, and you can take your old sins with you and enjoy them over there. That's not going to happen. Years ago in Sydney, Australia, Arthur Stace heard God speaking to him about eternity. And he cried to God for mercy and was gloriously saved. He immediately became burdened for the souls of men, but being uneducated, he didn't know where to start. He couldn't read or write. But he asked somebody to show him how to write the word eternity. And so he practiced, and he practiced, until he had perfected the most beautiful penmanship, and he could write the word eternity. And he went everywhere. He got chalk and he wrote it on footpaths, he wrote it on walls, you name it. He was, no matter where you went in Sydney, you could see this word eternity, beautifully inscribed. He earned the nickname Mr. Eternity. But you know, people respected him. In fact, when he died, they erected a statue in his memory. And just one word at the bottom of the statue, guess what it is? Eternity. Tell me, where will you be in eternity, beloved? You tell me what else matters? What matters more than being prepared for heaven? Will you go out into a lost eternity rejecting Christ to be tormented forever, damned forever, in anguish forever, with the memories of gospel meetings ringing in your ears forever, forever remembering the time you listened to some individual in Dromore trying to advise you to seek the Lord in time, and you didn't do it. And forever the thought will torment you, I should have come that night and I didn't do it. Now I'm lost forever. And the torment, it doesn't bear thinking about. You not come as a poor, needy, lost soul, cast yourself on the mercy of God. The preacher can't save you. The church can't save you. Jesus Christ can save you. But you got to trust him. Salvation is free. But you got to take it. Receive it by faith. Take it. It's being offered to you. Somebody offers you a birthday present. What do you do? I don't know. You going to refuse it? And you say, I have to pay you for that. No, you don't. You take it. Why? Because it's been bought for you. It's a gift. Well, here's the greatest gift you could ever have. The gift of everlasting life. It's free. And it's offered to you this evening. What will you do? Will you take it? Because what you do with Jesus Christ now will determine where you will be in eternity. Beloved, the ball is in your court. What will you do with Christ? Let's bow in prayer. not take time for the closing hymn. It's one that asks the question, where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Tell me, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? Oh, beloved, do the wise thing. Seek the Lord for mercy. Call upon Him, trust Him for full and free salvation. Can I put it like this? Christ is offering you a place in heaven. Don't you go to hell for anybody. Take him at his word. If we can help you, come and speak to us. Not embarrass anybody. But listen, don't you miss heaven. You make ready. Make ready for eternity and do it this evening. You'll never regret it. Our Father, we ask Thee to take what is of Thyself, burn this truth into every waiting heart. Men and women, boys and girls need to prepare for eternity. Give that needed grace, we pray of Thee. We pray that Thou'll draw souls to Thyself, save the lost. Bring glory and honor to Thy great name. Remember, Lord, the open air. We pray for that meeting. Lord, that Thou wilt have the right people listen and give heed to Thy word. Give help there at that, we pray. And grant that this night, oh, there might be joy among the angels, as sinners come and make their peace with God. Blessed to this end, we ask of Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.